If ever there were a time when we need God's comfort, that time is now. According to Isaiah, frequently the comfort we need arrives not so much through philosophy or politics or even theology, but through incarnation. Comfort comes when someone brings it to us.
That's the Reverend Dr. Michael Brown, and today he brings you a powerful message of faith entitled, God at Our Doorsteps. I'm Peter Wallace, and this is Day One.
Welcome to Day One, the weekly program that brings you outstanding preachers from America's historic Protestant churches, sharing insight and inspiration from God's Word for your life. Now, here's our host, Peter Wallace, to introduce today's preacher.
Thank you, Sherry. Today on Day One, we're pleased to have with us the Reverend Dr. Michael Brown, Senior Minister of Marble Collegiate Church in New York City. North Carolina native, Michael has served several United Methodist congregations across that state, the last as the Senior Minister of Centenary United Methodist Church in Winston-Salem. He also taught in several universities in North Carolina. The author of 6 books and contributor to many others, Michael is a graduate of High Point University and Duke University Divinity School and received his doctorate of ministry in preaching from Drew Theological Seminary. Michael, welcome to Day One.
It is great to be here, Peter. Thank you.
You were last with us a couple of years ago during Advent, and it's now been nearly 9 years since you became the senior minister at Marble Collegiate. Hard to believe. And as you look back, I'm wondering how you have seen the church grow and evolve over those years.
It is hard to believe. It passes so quickly. We've witnessed this great church continue in its greatness, but in some ways, I think, consistent with how the world accesses everything, particularly through social media and virtual ministry. Mm-hmm. It's been fascinating to watch that. We still have a lot of people coming into the sanctuary on Sunday mornings, as has been the case there forever and ever. But we have more people now globally tuning in, worshiping with us from all sorts of places every Sunday. Every week, there are people from 133 countries who by week's end either have worshiped with us live online or have accessed that file. It's pretty remarkable when you think of two-thirds of the world's nations tuning in.
Mm. So over these 9 years, how have you as a pastor and a preacher changed or evolved?
I have evolved, I think, in the social application of the message of the gospel. I think throughout most of my career, we all deal with the issues of the day. You can't avoid those and be faithful. You just can't. But I think I have, for the most part, been more pastoral than prophetic. In New York City, where the UN is located and where people who actually can make some important decisions are seated in your congregation on Sunday morning, it would be unfaithful to ignore those issues and some Christian application of our faith to them. And then in this age, Peter, you know, if we read the paper in the morning or watch the news at night, the world is uncertain enough and sometimes tumultuous enough that it would be, I think, regrettable for preachers not to connect the gospel to the age in which we live.
And you're coming up to your retirement in 2018, which is a major change.
Oh, my goodness. Yeah. I finished seminary in 1974. So what is that? 43 years of doing this every day of my life.
Wow.
And to think of suddenly waking up one morning and thinking somebody else is doing this. I do believe that many of us confuse who we are with what we do, and I'm sure that there's a good deal of that in my nature as well as that of other people. So that'll be a challenge for me, is figuring out what is my identity apart from where I do my work.
Mm-hmm. Well, in this time of what seems to be massive cultural change and fractured values and painful division, a waning influence of the church in general on society, how are you looking forward in the big picture of things? How do you see in the days to come how Marble Collegiate Church will respond to what's going on today?
Our church obviously embraces the traditional Christian faith that in a rapidly changing world, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. In other words, the principles, the ethic, the teachings, the application of faith to life, those are unchanging. I think that our church has always been and will want to continue to be a bridge between the world of Scripture and the world of the persons who come into our doors at any particular moment. We've tried to do that anyway. Mm-hmm. Certainly, the society in which we're living right now, with its divisions and its uncertainties and the growth of the population, meaning the growth of at-risk and vulnerable people, demands more of us than perhaps in times past, or perhaps than we were aware. Because with the internet, we can no longer be unaware mm-hmm. of the massive reality of mm-hmm. human need. I'm very blessed to serve a congregation that's motivated by that, and I know my successor well. He is motivated by that, and I feel sure Marble Church will continue to be light in the shadows. It'll be out there on the front lines helping those who need to be helped.
You mentioned earlier your burgeoning online and media ministries, and this is a time of exploring new ways of being church. But I wonder if you could say more about how that might work. I know you're still figuring out the sacramental aspects, mm-hmm. the pastoral aspects. How do you see that working?
It's fascinating. Yeah. It really is. First of all, there's the stuff that, you know, my age, I haven't even done. I've never been on Facebook. Our church is on Facebook. And suddenly I'm hearing people say, or receiving emails from people who say, I read what you wrote on Facebook. Mm-hmm. And I'm thinking, I didn't write anything on it. I'm not on it. But we have a marketing group in mm-hmm. our church that does. Same with Twitter and other avenues. But people now who do their shopping online for everything from food to clothing to cars are also church shopping online.
Mm-hmm.
And that's been a wonderful opportunity for us with massive numbers of people. As I said, 133 countries. And we have communities. There's mm-hmm. a community in Australia of over 50 people that worship with us, a community in Los Angeles of over 60. Communities here, communities there, and we're so grateful. But what do you do when it's Communion Sunday?
Mm-hmm.
And they're in L.A. or they're in Missouri or they're in Virginia or they're in wherever. What do you do when somebody says, you're my pastor and my daughter wants to get married, but they live in Arizona? What do you do when someone is hospitalized or going through a grief process? How do you involve people in local missions when you're their church, but their hometown is in Montana? So there's a lot yet to be discovered about how to be church and to make church vital and real in the virtual world, not the least of which is people can worship with us every Sunday and Wednesday night.
Mm-hmm.
They can hear the music. They can hear the sermons. They can go through the liturgy. They can pray the prayers, but they can't shake the hands or feel the hugs.
Mm.
How do we inspire fellowship, which is, you know, community is part of what church is.
Yeah.
A lot of questions that cannot be ignored, because this is the world, the way the world's moving.
Mm.
And then there's just this admittedly little bit of awareness in the back of my mind that I trust my successor will come up with good answers.
Well, this Sunday is the second in the season of Advent. Remind us what the church is up to during these weeks leading to Christmas.
Hopefully the church is preparing the way. Hopefully we are at some point aware that it's not just about the parties and the shopping and all the things which are really good, but it's about waiting. Hmm. It's about creative waiting, prayerful waiting, anticipating what it would mean if Messiah did show up, what that would bring to us, what that would require of us. If we can go beneath the frivolity to the faithful waiting, then I think we figured out what Advent can mean.
Your sermon is based on the Hebrew scripture lesson for this Sunday from Isaiah chapter 40. Would you read it for us?
Sure. Comfort, O comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and cry to her that she has served her term, that her penalty is paid, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. A voice cries out, In the wilderness prepare the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be lifted up, and every mountain and hill made low. The uneven ground shall become level, and the rough places a plain. Then the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all people shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. A voice says, Cry out. And I said, What shall I cry? All people are grass. Their constancy is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades, when the breath of the Lord blows upon it. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers, the flower fades. But the word of our God will stand forever. Get you up to a high mountain, O Zion, herald of good tidings. Lift up your voice with strength, O Jerusalem, herald of good tidings. Lift it up. Do not fear. Say to the cities of Judah, Here is your God. See, the Lord comes with might, and his arm rules for him. His reward is with him, and his recompense before him. He will feed his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs in his arms and carry them in his bosom and gently lead the mother sheep.
Some of the most beautiful words ever written. Michael, we look forward to hearing your sermon, God at Our Doorsteps. Thank you for being with us.
Thank you.
And if you'd like to listen again to today's program or read or share a transcript of Michael Brown's sermon, visit our website at dayone.org. Or for a free printed sermon transcript, call us toll-free at 1-888-411-DAY1.
Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and proclaim that her hard service has been completed. Those words from the prophet Isaiah, written to people suffering in exile in Babylon, seem no less urgent now than they did when written over 2,700 years ago. If ever there were a world in need of comfort, we are that world. Political disunity in our country has reached toxic levels almost unparalleled in modern American history. We baby boomers thought racial unrest and divides would disappear following the civil rights movement of the 60s. But now we look around from the heinous event in Charlottesville to corporate boardrooms and college campuses and churches and on the streets from Ferguson to Staten Island, from Charleston to Cleveland, from my town to yours, and we realize how naive we were. And then there's global climate change and the morass surrounding health care and the tragic fact that one out of every five children in our country goes to school hungry. And a hungry child rarely becomes a successful student, thus continuing the tragic cycle of poverty and despair. If the problem of human trafficking doesn't keep us awake at night, then we're not paying attention. 24 million people are literally enslaved today in the sex-for-sale industry. The average child being forced against their will into that wicked work is an 11-year-old little girl. Now add to all that ISIS, Boko Haram, missile testing in North Korea, genocide in Syria, and the reality of Russia seeking to interfere with the political and economic affairs of democratic nations around the world. And all of that is before we even get around to topics like cancer and HIV, Alzheimer's and depression, and the epidemic of loneliness, which, according to Giovanni Frazetto in her new book, Together Closer, actually affects more than just our emotions, but is now proven to negatively impact our physical health and cognitive abilities. Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem. If ever there were a time when we need God's comfort, that time is now. According to Isaiah, frequently the comfort we need arrives not so much through philosophy or politics or even theology, but through incarnation. Comfort comes when someone brings it to us. How many times have we all experienced that? You are out of work with an injury or extended illness, you lose a loved one, some tragedy arrives at your doorstep. But that tragedy is not the only thing that arrives. Likewise, in those moments, people arrive. Kind, concerned, caring people with handshakes and hugs and prayers and tears and cakes and casseroles and phone calls and emails and all sorts of reminders that whatever you face, you do not face it alone. Their presence may not immediately solve whatever problem you're experiencing, but they do give you just enough light in the darkness to keep moving forward until you find life again. Comfort comes when someone brings it to us. Isaiah referred to himself as the voice of one crying, "In the wilderness, prepare a way for the coming of our Lord." John the Baptist described himself in exactly that same way when he promised that Jesus was coming to people who felt hopeless and helpless on their journey. Isaiah spoke to Israel suffering under Babylon. John spoke centuries later to Israel suffering under Rome, but each shared the same message, that in both cases the people of Israel would find their hope and their comfort not through politics or militarism or economics, not through their political party or their brute strength or their possessions and their stuff, but through the one who would arrive at their doorstep, the one who would come to them in their desert places, the one who would be with them and for them in the midst of their weakness and pain. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God, who is coming to you, promised Isaiah. The glory of the Lord will be revealed, he wrote, and all you struggling, suffering people will see it together. He will tend his flock like a shepherd and gather the lambs in his arms. He will carry them close to his heart and gently lead those that are with young. It was the promise of hope in what appeared to be a hopeless situation, and it was incarnational. Someone is coming to you. Centuries later, a group of weary and worried third-shift shepherds in occupied Bethlehem heard a similar promise. Unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, a Deliverer, one who comes to your doorstep in the midst of your pain to give you the strength to survive. That's what the Bible promises, you know, the strength to survive. It never promises that God will wave a magic wand and make all the bad things in life go away. The Bible promises instead that there will be highways in the desert places of our lives, where God will come to be with us, to comfort us, and eventually even to deliver us. And God almost always does that incarnationally, through a human being. For the Israelites in Babylonian exile, God sent King Cyrus of Persia to liberate them and grant them a way back home. Centuries later, for the Israelites suffering under Rome, and 20 centuries later for all of us suffering in countless ways under the dominions of darkness, God sent a person named Jesus who said, right here in the middle of all the things you're going through, I have come that you might have life and have it in its fullness. That's what this season is about. That's what our faith is about. When we feel like we are at the end of life's road, God sends someone to walk the road with us and to reveal new pathways toward life that we didn't even know were there. Winston Churchill used to say it. Jim Valvano said it. My predecessor at Marble, Arthur Colleandro, said it. Hundreds of speakers and preachers say it all the time, and there's biblical wisdom in listening to their words. never give up. Never, ever give up. Why? Because God has a history of coming to us on our desert highways and of doing there what was considered almost impossible to be done. Babylon could not be defeated, but it was. Rome could not be converted, but it became the world's capital of Christianity. My wife and I were in Rome just a few months ago. We walked through the Colosseum and were reminded of the brutality that occurred there once upon a time. We heard again the stories of incarnate evil in political leaders like Nero and Caligula, who denied truth and propagated lies and patted their own false prophets on the head while the truly faithful were persecuted and sometimes burned at the stake. But when we left the Colosseum, we had not walked 5 minutes until we stood before a church dating back to the Middle Ages, which was built on the site where another church had stood, dating back to the rule of Constantine. We saw the bones of the faithful in the chapels beneath St. Priscilla's church, the bones of brave martyrs who had helped convert a pagan city into a city of faith. Later, we joined long lines of people waiting to enter the Vatican and then inched our way through it. The Vatican, a monument to the fact that in a place of evil, God came and, in fact, God overcame. The city of Rome is a living testimony to the global movement of Christianity, and in front of almost every church or chapel, and certainly within the Vatican itself, are the images of individuals. Brave women and men who walked into that desert place of ancient Rome and proclaimed, "One is coming to your doorstep, so comfort, comfort my people, for the sovereign Lord comes with power and tends his flock like a shepherd and gathers the lambs in his arms." History clearly teaches that when we stumble in deep darkness, God comes to us. Almost always through some specific person or persons who help us find light where there had been none. As the years pass, we aging preachers are often asked to share whatever insights we may have with those who are just starting out. I'm not sure that's because anyone assumes we possess inherent wisdom. Maybe they invite us simply because we're affordable. Or maybe it's because we remind people of the insurance commercial on TV. After all these years, we know a thing or two because we've seen a thing or two. So I find myself increasingly asked to share insights about preaching with those who are just becoming preachers. One of the things I always tell them is that in any sermon, there will come a "so what" moment, a moment when the congregation will ask, "So, what does any of the message you're preaching this morning have to do with me and my life in my world?" Let me close our time together today by offering two answers to the "so what" question I suspect you've been asking. So, what does your message have to do with me? First is this. As people of faith, there is a faith answer to your "so what" question. Our faith says that whatever we face in a given moment is, in fact, momentary. But God is permanent. Furthermore, God is more powerful than whatever we face or fear. God comes to us on our desert highways, so that wherever we travel and whatever we experience on that road, we are never alone. Second, as disciples, there is a discipleship answer to your "so what" question. If God's love is incarnational, then you and I are divinely called not merely to receive it when we need it, but also to extend it when others need it too. That's what discipleship is about. As the popular phrase puts it, we are blessed to be a blessing. A friend of mine in the ministry frequently says, "God's love always comes to us on its way to somebody else." Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. In the midst of our pain,
God comes to us with comfort, usually through the people God sends to our doorsteps. In the midst of our neighbors' pains, God longs to arrive at their doorsteps through us. Please pray with me. O God, who lovingly comes to our doorsteps through the birth of your Son Jesus, we pray that you will then send us to others as conduits of your healing, hopeful love. Amen.
Our preacher today was the Reverend Dr. Michael Brown, Senior Minister of Marble Collegiate Church in New York, New York. For a free printed transcript of his message for the second Sunday of Advent, entitled God at Our Doorsteps, call us toll-free at 1-888-411-DAY1. That's 888-411-3291. Or write to us at Day 1, 2715 Peachtree Road, Atlanta, Georgia 30305. I'm Sherry Miller. Next week on Day 1, Dr. Michael Brown returns with an inspiring message entitled, The Hard Work of Making Life Right. Be sure to be listening. Day 1 is making a difference in people's lives day by day. Please consider making a year-end donation so we can continue to inspire you and countless others across America and around the world. Mail your gift to Day 1, 2715 Peachtree Road, Atlanta, Georgia 30305. Or call us at 1-888-411-DAY1. Or give securely online at day1.org. Thank you, and God bless you. Now, Michael Brown offers some final reflections on today's message with our host, Peter Wallace.
Comfort, comfort my people. Michael, you said if there were a world in need of comfort, we are that world. And you gave us plenty of reasons for needing that comfort. You said, according to Isaiah, that comfort arrives not so much through philosophy or politics or even theology, but through incarnation. Comfort comes when someone brings it to us. How do we ask for that comfort when we need it?
I think the incarnational theology that we preach and that we live in Advent, that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, is perhaps the greatest source of comfort in the Christian faith, this message that we are simply not alone. How do we ask for it? I think there are a couple of ways, to me at least, that are important. One is through prayer. One is going directly to the one who created us, who has promised to comfort us, who has promised to incarnate in our midst. You know, I don't think that we can overestimate the power of prayer and the sense of peace and resilience and hope that it brings to us. But I also think that there are moments when we need to ask another person to be there for us or with us, to acknowledge what incarnation means in the flesh, to let God reach me through somebody. I frequently tell people, I suggest that you reach out to a trained listener. We do talk back after sermons every Sunday, and people all over the country will send me in questions. What do I do about this? What do I do about that? Sometimes the questions deal with really serious issues, profoundly serious issues that have affected their lives over years. And I'll say to them, I can't answer that in 30 seconds. You need a trained listener. So there are times when my prayers are answered when I allow someone else to assist in the answering, be it a pastor, be it a counselor, be it a friend, be it somebody who is willing to stand beside me and be flesh that I can touch and voice that I can hear.
You also said, since God's love is incarnational, then you and I are divinely called not merely to receive it when we need it, but also to extend it when others need it too. We are blessed to be a blessing. That takes some intentionality, doesn't it?
It really does. It really does. I used this quote from Bill Easom, who the full quote was, God's salvation and God's love always come to us on its way to somebody else. And the first time I heard him say that, it just stuck with me, that there would be something awfully self-absorbed if I asked God to bless my life and never allowed my life to bless anybody else's. You know, what kind of faith is that? It certainly is a faith that has no understanding of what it means to be a disciple. This is my commandment. And that's the only time Jesus ever used the word command, ever. Mm. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I've loved you. So I really think this incarnational claim of ours is also a calling, you know, that if God comes to me with comfort and power and love and kindness, it doesn't stop there. It's supposed to come to me and then through me to the next person that needs it.
Michael Brown, thank you for being with us, and we look forward to having you back next week.
That will be a blessing for me.
Day One is the voice of America's mainline Protestant churches. Visit us online at dayone.org. Our program is recorded and edited by Donald Jones and produced by Peter Wallace. Thank you for joining us. I'm Sherry Miller, wishing you all God's blessings on Day One and forever.